Genesis chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 from the New King James Version, reads like this. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. It's an interesting story, isn't it? It's an interesting story of what happens when a group of people come together with one purpose and one accord. But it also contrasts and shows you the difference of what happens when they have their language confused. Now, we read that and we see confusion of languages and we think of, you know, Arabic and Hebrew and German and French and Dutch and English. We think about it that way, and that certainly is a confusion of language. But there's also another way that there can be a confusion of language, and that's when we're not all singing from the same script. You know, Shane and the team up here have a selection of lyrics. Well, let's suppose Melinda got her pages out of order. And what do we have? Well, Shane's singing one song, and April's singing a different song, and Melinda's singing a third song all at the same time. We got confusion. I bring you the modern church world, because we're all singing from different scripts. We're all attempting to go through this play that we call life, and the script writers are different. Some people emphasize one area. Some people emphasize another area. Some denominations have their own script. The world certainly has its own script, and its job is to confuse and befuddle us. Because you see, you look at this picture of what was going on here in Genesis chapter 11, and when everybody could understand each other, and when everybody had the same purpose and had the same goal, what was God's epitaph on what they could do? Whatever they set their mind to do, they're going to accomplish because they understand each other, because they're singing from the same script, because they're working toward the same goal. So with that being said, I ask you, as the church, what's our goal? Why does the church exist? Why are we here? Well, I would put you to the point of this, that we are here to make disciples who are followers of Jesus Christ. That's our primary goal. Some people may choose to do it one way, some people may choose to do it another way, but if what we're preaching is based on the truth of the Scripture, and Jesus and His redemptive work and His desire for you to come into the fold and be born again and be part of the family of God, if that is central to our message, it doesn't matter if we're speaking English or German or Japanese or Arabic. It doesn't matter what language we're speaking if we're saying the same thing. But I put it to you that in the modern church world, we're all saying the same thing differently And some people are saying some things that just aren't the truth at all. But that's a topic for another time. But you see, if we are in confusion about what we're preaching, if we are in confusion, if we're hearing one minister emphasizing faith and grace over here, and we've got another minister emphasizing works over there, and we've got another minister saying God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven anyway, which is contrary to the Word of God, by the way. When you have this confusing message, there's a lost world out there saying these people don't even know what they believe. I listened to Brother so-and-so, and he says this is important, and Sister so-and-so says that's important. And then I go to church and all I get all these different opinions about what's going on. I don't need that. I got enough confusion and trouble in my life as it is. I want to go to God and find something that gives me stability and strength. I don't need any more confusion. How many of you are confused enough as it is? I mean, there are so many things going on in this world that affect us. Personally, individually, corporately as a church body, corporately as a state, corporately as a nation, as a citizen of the world, there are so many things going on that we've got all we can deal with. We need a unified message from the people who say they follow Jesus Christ. Most of you will know that I am a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. We're praying this Browns fan over here gets saved at some point. He's in the hallway waving at me. Coach Tomlin has a lot of Tomlinisms that he says over and over and over again. And if you listen to his Tuesday morning press conferences, he will always say, we are singularly focused on defeating the next opponent. The church needs to be singularly focused on making disciples of Jesus Christ. Everything else is auxiliary. Filling a food box on Tuesday and helping people isn't the central mission, but it's a very important part of it. And I had a pastor when I was at the Methodist Church years and years ago. He would always say, having done the one thing, let's not leave the other undone. So we've got to bring the truth of the gospel message to people who need to hear it, and they need to hear it loud and clear and straight and in an understandable way. And then everything else we do as far as service works, as far as evangelistic works, everything that we do needs to come under the umbrella of that main aim. Back to the football game analogy, you got a game plan, right? There may be some running plays and there may be some passing plays. There may be a trick play or two in there, but they're all focused on accomplishing the game plan. Well, what we do as the body of Christ, you know, New Hope Church may do one thing, First Baptist Church may do something else, the Methodist Church up on the hill may do a third thing, the Pentecostals out in the holler are going to do something else entirely, but are we all going toward the same goal? And if we are, we're all actually working together even though we're working separately. And it's important that we keep the main thing the main thing. There's another quote from one of my old pastors. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. So what's happening right now is this. We need to be singularly focused on the objective, which is the gospel mission. Well, what causes problems with that? Well, this is not a time for permitting offense to hinder us. How many know that this world today thrives on being offended? People go out of their way to be offended. If they can't find something legitimate to be offended about, they'll create something in their mind to be offended. It's a natural part of humanity. What did she mean when she said that? I think she was criticizing me. Well, you know, he didn't show up for the meeting, therefore he's not with us. See, we can find offense in anything. Jesus said it was impossible that offense wouldn't come, but Don't be offended. Things that will poke us and try to offend us will happen. I offended Leland this morning when I talked about the Steelers. So, you know, it's impossible that offense won't come. I offended a whole bunch of you this morning when I said we were as flat as the UK offense was yesterday morning. Whew. But you see, it's impossible that things won't come that won't try to rub us the wrong way or make us feel like we just fell in a raspberry patch. Those things are going to happen. But Jesus tells us, the Bible teaches us not to take offense. As you know what? I could grab a hold of that and run with it and work myself up a real good mad, or I can choose to forgive it and forget it and go on. What are you going to do? This is not a time for hurt feelings. Well, that follows offense, doesn't it? Not a time for that. It's not a time for petty arguments, including denominational and theological arguments. If the bane course of everything that's going on is pointed toward the truth of the gospel of Christ, I don't care if you've got guitars and drums, or you're singing a cappella out of a shape notebook, or whether you're singing traditional hymns, or whether you're singing contemporary Christian songs. I don't care if you show up wearing a pair of blue jeans and a short sleeve shirt. I don't care if Shane likes to sing with his shoes off. Why are we letting petty things separate us? And then you've got denominational kingdoms built in the midst of all that. We're the only ones that are going to make it. The rest of these people are pagans. You know what? I don't care if you're Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical, Methodist, Presbyterian, Calvinist, Catholic, non-denominational. You got to watch them people, right? Oh, wait a minute, that's us. It doesn't matter. If we're preaching the same Jesus, we're on the same team. Just because the wide receiver isn't a running back doesn't mean he isn't a football player. Doesn't mean he's not playing for the team. Right? Everybody can't be the quarterback. This is not a time for contention with men. Now, the people of God have enough contention that comes at them. We don't need to stir any new ones up. Unless it is in the context of I'm preaching the truth of the gospel, and if that offends somebody, I didn't offend them, the gospel did. If that hurts somebody's feelings, I didn't do it, the gospel did. If we're preaching the truth, if we're teaching the truth, if we're ministering in the truth, and that offends somebody, good, it's supposed to. It's supposed to make you think. It's supposed to push you to a point of decision. If you look at all of Jesus' interaction with people, he left a lot of people angry, didn't he? By preaching the truth. Paul, he was arrested. He was stoned. Got snuck out of his, it was Peter, I guess, got snuck out of the city, right? You know, all these things happen because of the truth. If the truth offends you, good, it's supposed to. If my presentation of the truth offends you, woe is me. I shouldn't do that. But if I give you the straight truth and the truth offends you, there's a reason that there was a sore place where that truth hit. And it is to, you know, you medical people, you know this. The fever's not the problem. The fever's a symptom. The fever says, hey, you've got a problem. Go figure out what it is and fix the problem. Don't fix the symptom. You might treat the symptom while you're fixing the problem, but that's okay. If the fire alarms in this building were to go off today, the fire alarm's not the problem. Usually, if they're working right and the fire alarm goes off and said, hey, there's a fire, get out of the building. The alarm's not the problem. The problem's the problem. And if we get offended, if we get hurt, it's easier to fix if we go to the problem instead of just keeping and treating the symptoms. That which unites us, which we hold in common, is greater than any differences we have, as long as what we hold in common is the truth of the gospel message. The United States, in the years leading up to World War II, there was a great deal of division in the land, but there was also unity in one particular area. On the heels of the experiences that we had in World War I, there was a very strong isolationist movement. Now, there were people through the 1930s that saw what was happening in Nazi Germany and in the Empire of Japan and in Italy under the fascists. They saw what was going on. They were concerned about it, and they thought we should take a hand in doing something about it. But the experiences that we had in World War I made us isolationist in our mindset. You know, that is over there. It's none of our business. Let the Europeans fight their wars. Let the Asians fight their wars. In fact, we actually had a doctrine that was proposed that said even in the Americas that we weren't going to interfere in Central America and South America with their problems. There were a series of acts enacted by Congress called the Neutrality Acts through the 30s. There were about four of them. And basically it said you can't do business with any belligerent in a conflict anywhere. It made no distinction between aggressors and victims. It said if y'all are fighting, we can't do business with you. Well, in the long about 1940, when things were going to pieces all around the world, we actually did pass something called the Lend-Lease Act, which allowed us to, A, gear up our military a little bit, and B, provide material supplies to the Allies. But it wasn't until a sunny Sunday morning in December of 1941 that the American people came together in a common cause against a common set of enemies. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, when the aggression was directed against us directly, all of a sudden, on that next morning, you couldn't get in the enlistment centers because people were running to enlist in the military. My parents both served in World War II. Myla's father served in World War II, and her mother was working on base-related work there supporting it from the home front. There's a lot of people in this room who had people that served in World War II. And they did it out of a common, you know, they can't do that to us. You know, I may not like you. You may be from the South. You may be from the North. By the way, this was a place that a lot of racial barriers came down in this nation, was in that situation. When people finally understood that black Americans could do just as many good things as white Americans could. But it was a time when the country came together to focus toward a goal, because it was a time of war. We were responding to an attack. Church, I challenge you to recognize this, that what is right, what is holy, what is true, what is the gospel, what has been traditionally held as right and wrong is under just as much of attack as the Japanese throwing bombs and torpedoes at warships in Pearl Harbor. We are under attack. We are at war. And if we don't stand united against an enemy, what is the adage that came from the American Revolution? If we do not hang together, we shall surely all hang separately. This is the world that the church exists in the year 2024. If we don't hang together, we shall surely hang separately. That is metaphorical, but the day may come when it's actual. It's time for spiritual warfare against the spiritual forces of evil which are besieging us. This is the first battlefield. The first battlefield is the spiritual battlefield. We need to disrupt the enemy's command and control. We need to disrupt their logistics and their lines of communication and their lines of supply. We do that on our knees in prayer. We do that not with mealy-mouthed God bless me prayers. We do that with warfare prayers. We come against the spiritual forces of evil which are besieging the people of God. And they're out there and they're real. That's the first battlefield. The first battlefield is a spiritual battlefield. It is in prayer. It's time for the unity of the body of Christ to come together and stand against the wiles or the methods of the enemy. It's time for the people of God to rise up for that which is right and holy, because I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of unrighteousness and unholiness that's being shoved down our throats in this world today. A very vocal minority seeks to control the majority. And as long as the majority is silent, they will succeed. It's time for us to lay aside our petty differences, our denominational differences, and stand united for the core values of the faith. Any army or any team cannot stand, cannot prevail, unless they're playing from the same playbook, unless they're working toward the same goal. You want to disrupt the team? That guy that's out for his own statistics and doesn't care about the success of the team, they're going to talk to him in the locker room. No room for divas in the football game. There's no room for divas in the church world. We are all fellow soldiers for Christ. We all wear the same uniform. I don't care if you preach to four people, if you clean up the parking lot, or if you stand in front of an arena with 50,000 people, we're all wearing the same uniform, assuming that the truth of the gospel is at the center of it. Any other motivation, you're playing for the wrong team. You're a mole. You know, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Right? And what the book says? You know, those people that seem to be battling against you are victims. We need to defeat the enemy and save the captives. Back in the days of sailing ships, it was a practice to take captured people and chain them to the galley oars so that they would power the ships of those who had taken them captive. Well, if you watch, you know, anybody like old Errol Flynn movies? You know, there's like young people in here saying, who's Errol Flynn? The classic Robin Hood is Errol Flynn. Captain Blood, all sorts of wonderful movies. He was the action hero before the action heroes, basically. But, you know, here he is as a pirate. They've captured the enemy ship, and the first thing he does is send men down below to unchain the galley slaves from the Spanish ship and give them an opportunity to join his crew. You know, we need to set the captives free. We need to destroy the chains and not destroy the slaves. We need to save the slaves, so to speak. And that's what our goal needs to be. We set free the people that are in bondage to the enemy's lies. And as we're doing that, we destroy the enemy's lies. Because the best way to destroy a lie is to expose it as a lie in the cold, hard light of the truth. You know, it's hard to believe a lie when the light's been shined on it and you know it's a lie. It takes a foolish person to knowingly believe a lie. It takes a deceived person to unknowingly believe. We've got to be together. And we've got the first step in that parade is to put down any hard feelings, any internal anger, anything that divides the body of Christ, we got to drop it. Got to drop it like it's hot. You know where you drop it? Real good places right here. And over there. And in your prayer closet. And wherever you drop to your knees in front of an almighty God, say, you know, if there's any hard feelings in me that I need to get resolved, God, let me get them resolved. Let me leave them here. Because if we're not all together, the mission's going to fail. You know what happens when the mission fails? People die along the way. Now, I'm not talking about physical death, although that may be part of it, but spiritual death is there. We can't afford any mass casualty incidents in the church. We've got to be able to win. And the only way we win is if we're singing from the same songbook, if we're playing for the same team, if we're fighting for the same army. And there's only one truth that can unite us, and it is the truth of the gospel message. So let's quit worrying about whether somebody wears a long sleeve shirt or not. You know, there are places I couldn't preach today because I'm not properly attired. There are some places not too far from here that wouldn't let me in the front door like this. You know, for those on the radio, I'm wearing a nice pair of slacks and a polo. But there are people who would disagree over that. There are people who would have come in here and found Millie on the keyboard and said, you know, we can't worship here. There are some that would say, okay, we're not singing verse 1, 3, and 5 out of the hymnal. We can't worship there. There are people that could walk in here and know some of you and some of your past failings and say, I can't worship with them. Can't be on the same team with those people. You know what? If you're washed in the blood of Christ, there's no male or female. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no bond or free. There's no rich or poor. At the foot of the cross, we're all the same. We came into this world with nothing. We'll leave this world with nothing except with the presence of God in us as believers. And that is a much better resolution than the other one. Hell's a real place. Heaven's a real place. And the choices we make affect not only whether we will be in heaven or hell, but it affects where people who we communicate with will be. God forbid that we run somebody off. God forbid that we cause somebody to not accept Christ or to go back on their commitment to serve Him. And God help us to be good examples and good witnesses. So as we bring this message to a close this morning, I'm going to say this to you. What is keeping you from being a team player? Who have we excluded from our team because we don't like the way they worship or the name that's over the door or the fact that they'd done us wrong 22 and a half years ago? And usually when somebody's done you wrong, you can quote the year, the day of the week, and the time that it happened. We file that away somewhere just in case we need that rock to throw later. We got to quit. We got to stand for what's right, and we've got to team up with those who are close enough to the truth that we can have a synergy with, and we need to fight together in this world that's trying to destroy us all. Stand with me if you would. This entire message has been an altar call. I'm not gonna drag it out and say a lot of empty words. If the Holy Spirit has prodded you in any way during this message, deal with it. I don't care if you deal with it up here at these altars or deal with it in your seat, but deal with it. Don't let offense fester. Get the splinter out now. And if it's there and it's festered, get it out anyway and dump some antiseptic on it. The Holy Spirit is the antiseptic that can cleanse it. And you know what? Just like that injury, it may sting for a while, but the end result is better than the end result if you do nothing.